like for a minute, if you would, to imagine that you are mentally retarded. That's a broad statement because we talked a little bit this past week about mentally retarded people have the broadest range, more so than normal people. They range from anywhere of an IQ that cannot even be registered to an IQ of around 89 or 88 in the mildly bracket. It's a wider range than those within normal. So imagine that you're in that range somewhere, possibly moderately or mildly retarded, possibly even severely. And I want you to think about these questions as you're imagining that, as answer these questions as if you were retarded. Question number one would be, and we'll go back over these, there are five questions here. Describe your relationship with your parents and your siblings. You're mentally retarded. Just imagine what your relationship with your parents and your family would be. So it'll take a minute to think through that. Okay, the next question, what is your typical day like? What is the typical day like? You're mentally retarded, what's your typical day? The third question then would be, what do you want out of life as you grow? What do you want out of life, or how do you look at the future? And then the other question is, what is your role in your church and how do you relate to it and the other members in your parish? In other words, how do you fit into your parish? Your church. You're a Lutheran retarded youth. How do you fit in? Hi. And the last question is, describe your relationship with God, or how do you see faith as a retarded person? We're imagining that I asked everyone to imagine that you're retarded. And I've asked them these questions. We'll go through them again and you can give some insight. So describe what your relationship with God would be. You're mentally retarded, what's your relationship with God? Or how do you view faith? You probably don't have a full understanding of that word faith, but you know what a relationship is. So how do you view that? Okay, let's hear some of your feedback now. How would you describe, you're mentally retarded, how would you describe your relationship with your parents and your siblings? In your home, what would your home life be like?
I suppose sometimes you feel inferior. You feel that you don't measure up to the others.
Okay, feelings of inferior.
I think I would probably feel complete trust from my parents.
Very good.
And possibly siblings too.
A complete trust or a deeper trust level possibly than a normal person would have towards parents and siblings.
I think there would probably be also some memory of ridicule. Some children, even when they're loving, they can be very cruel. I guess maybe not intentionally, they can be so to parents. They can be so loving most of the time still. But those moments tend to linger on.
Okay, there probably would be moments of anxiety where you would be worrying about things like ridicule or put downs. Moments of anxieties like, what if I come upon something I can't handle? This is where this trust level comes up. Is there enough trust in our family here that my parents or my siblings will see me through it? Okay, what is your typical day like? You're mentally retarded?
There would be a lot of times too when they would think, well, why don't they let me do it myself, you know?
Okay.
Even if it takes me a long time, or however they react to that.
Okay. Why aren't people?
Why are they doing so much for me? You know,
why isn't there a greater Why isn't there a greater level of patience within my family? Why? Yeah. Okay. What's your typical day like? You're mentally retarded. What would your typical day be like?
frustration, then so much joy too. You're frustrated one moment and it turns into joy. So often, you know, they do, they have so much frustration built up within them, but then too their thoughts turn to happiness so often, real quickly, because their attention span is rather short. So you have such a varying degree of high and low.
This is the question I have most difficulty with.
Mm-hmm. Me too.
Trying to imagine the typical day of a mentally retarded person.
Because I've often wondered, do they have a lot of frustration? And you're working more with them.
I've seen it, and going back kind of on the last question with family, because there is so much guiding and, you know, repetition is such a key word in handling them and working with them. And all of a sudden you're someplace else and somebody else says, well, let me do this, or you can't have this now. But maybe they brought it for later on in the day or something, and their parents have told them, now don't lose it. Mm-hmm. And you're trying to take it away from them to, you know, and I know that's frustrating for them because my mother said, you know, and it's so hard to explain how you're, you know, their level of understanding exactly what their mother meant and what somebody else is trying to say to them. That trust is there and that obedience mm-hmm. is there, that it's very frustrating for them and to have somebody contradict them.
Mm-hmm. I guess what I was thinking about was this more simple trust. Maybe.
Okay. Help you along here a little bit. Your typical day would be much like your own day. The typical day of a mentally retarded person is much like our day. They have tasks that need to be taken care of. They get up in the morning, they get dressed, they eat, they have anticipation. I think that if I didn't have anticipation in my life, I'd be a very bored person. You know, I look forward to things. You know, I can look forward to coming to Holden Village. I imagine when it's time to go back to Phoenix, I'll look forward to going back to Phoenix and getting ready for fall ministries within the parish. I look forward to seeing my wife when I come home from work. I look forward to going to work in the morning. So anticipation, those things that we look forward to, are very important. And retarded people have anticipations. Now their task of dressing, their task of eating, is a monumental accomplishment. It would be like a farmer, you know, getting 60 or 80 fields of soybeans planted in one day, can look back at the day and say, I accomplished a lot today. And the typical day of a retarded person would be, I accomplished a lot today. I dressed myself. I fed myself. I helped do the housework around the house. I went outside for a walk. I saw new things. I experienced new things. And their typical day is much like ours. And they appreciate, you know, life and things within life much like we do. What do you want out of life as you grow? You're retarded. What do you want out of life as you grow?
Well, I want to attain some independence, maybe live in an apartment with another person, hold down a job, make some money that's mine, be able to buy some of my own things. So I guess just keeping busy, having a job and a hobby, and being as independent as I can.
And what do doing those things make you? They make you independent, but do they make you happy?
Oh yeah, I feel, you know, then I'm a, quote, normal. I'm more normal, whatever mm-hmm. that is.
Very good. What are some other? Okay, that's a good coverage, pardon?
I guess I was looking at it from two ways, but with conscious, from the viewpoint of the parents, probably the concern about the long-term security, but obviously, well, it seems to me that if I'm mentally retarded, I wouldn't be able to see it from that sort of viewpoint. My vision would be more narrow, and probably I look more through my frustrations and look forward to knowing that I can take care of myself, even if I maybe cannot.
Mm-hmm. The goal of independence. The goal of independence is that of adolescence. Those of you who have adolescent children know, or have had adolescent children know that that those adolescent years or the years are difficult years, but yet very rewarding years when they sort of reach that sense of independence, sort of cutting away from the parents.
So if you retired a child to Hamlet, even that much knowledge that they even know they want to be independent?
I would think that the majority of retarded people know what independence is, because the other day we talked about that 89% of the mentally retarded people fall within the mildly and moderate category, and those are the type of people that could possibly live independently. Maybe independently in an apartment, maybe marry, or in a group home, but being away from the dependency of an adult being there sort of guiding or telling or doing for. Some things you didn't mention. Some retarded people, they want to marry. Next week there might be a possibility that we'll be doing something on the mentally retarded and sex of the mentally retarded person. And they enjoy relationships much like we enjoy between each other, and possibilities of even marrying and sharing that fulfillment. What is your role in your church, and how do you relate to it and to the members within your parish? You're mentally retarded. What's your role in the parish? How do you fit into the parish life?
I feel lost.
Lost?
So often. You know, imagine myself as a retarded person. I'm capable of knowing, learning songs and so on, but the service goes too fast for me to keep up. I know the Lord's Prayer, but I can't keep up with them, and people turn and look at me, and I want to be part of them.
Mm-hmm.
But why do they look at me so funny?
Yeah, we just got a request of one girl who wasn't able to keep up with us on the creed, the Lord's Prayer, you know. And so her grandparents told me about it. And we're trying to slow it down so that she doesn't get lost. But I think in other ways, you know, trying to put myself in her place, I think she has a place. Her dad and her grandfather's a custodian, and she's right there helping, and she's a real good help, you know, and making the church clean and nice.
But
and
so many of the ones that I work with, they have no special class.
Mm-hmm.
They, one of my students in particular loves to sing. And even when she's singing with her own peer group, she's still that half a word behind.
Mm.
But they don't turn and look at her there. But
no.
Her mother has talked about how out of place she feels in the regular church. And
yeah.
She says, I still encourage her to sing. But she said, if you can sit beside her with her own peer group and sing ahead of her so she gets with the group, you know, she said, maybe she'll be able to. But she said, I can imagine her frustration. Why do they look at me so? And that's why it was released, to kind of put myself there. And they have no special classes in so many of the churches that relate. So, you know, I can imagine being loved and surrounded by my classmates trying to help me find my place in the Bible or something. But then I can't read it. I'm frustrated.
Mm-hmm.
I can see so much there from having
okay,
written that.
We've talked about some key words here. Frustration, afraid. A lot of parents are afraid to integrate their child in the parish life. So we talked about attitudinal barriers on Monday being the greatest handicap to mentally retarded people. Our hang-ups, our attitudes towards them, and not their own mental problem. You know, the idea of people looking at you if you're retarded, or average people or normal people saying, you know, God takes care of them. They don't need to come to church, or, you know, we don't really need their help. We'll take care of them. We'll carry them. But I would imagine they too want to feel important. We'll talk about this a little bit later as we look at some curriculum possibilities. Describe your relationship with God.
Love.
Okay.
Trust.
You are the one. You're really big on the word trust, and that's very good. That's a key word. Trust and compassion. Compassion's part of love. They probably have a higher degree of trust in God than we do.
And then childlike faith?
Mm-hmm. And childlike faith.
Mm-hmm.
Children of God's grace. Yeah. This is a gift that they can bring us.
Right.
Is their trust and their compassion that they have for other people and for God, this sort of koinonia within the parish that is sort of a fellowship with feeling, and that's a gift that they bring to parish life. That's why it's important to have retarded people integrated into parish life. Okay, what I'd like to do now, since we've sort of warmed up taking a look at an imagination of us being retarded, now I'd like to go into what is reaffirmation of baptism. What I'd like to do here is sort of, I've some brief statements to make, and then I'll pause, and then we can have some comments on them. What is reaffirmation of baptism? This is a term now being used by the ALC and the LCA, and particularly to describe what we've called confirmation in the past. If I was to ask the average confirmant coming into confirmation at age seventh grade, like they do within our parish, what is confirmation? They would have no idea what confirmation is. What is catechism? They have no idea what catechism. They might know, be able to say Luther, and they don't know why they said Luther, but they probably heard it somewhere along the line. But if we talk about reaffirming our baptism, it's a good starting point. It has a lot of possibilities in telling our people what this rite of confirmation or reaffirmation is that we're about to venture into. If a person has been baptized, what need be the reason to affirm it? If a person has been baptized, is there any need to reaffirm that baptism if they've been saved by grace, by water and word combined? And is there any need to reaffirm it? That's a question that a lot of people ask, normal people ask. Because the child, as they mature and reach adulthood, they need to identify and understand their baptism and its profound strength, accompanied with word and sacrament upon their own lives and those also that are within the Christian community. Through reaffirmation of baptism, the adolescent or the young adult gains a clearer meaning to what occurred to them as an infant around the font. That water and word combined with grace works a promise of forgiveness from our sins, our inadequacies, our hang-ups. It delivers us from death and the devil, and it's a promise of eternal life, and it gives us the courage to face our earthly life as we live together as children of God's grace. Reaffirmation of baptism is when we show our children the significance of their baptism. Luther says that baptism is the most significant thing that can happen to a person. You're hearing a little dissertation here on baptism from a former Southern Baptist. I've just been Lutheran for 6 years, and I think that one of the biggest joys that I've found in recent years is realizing what the significance of baptism is. This deliverance from the forgiveness of sins, God accepting me just like I am, my inadequacies, my hang-ups, this promise of being delivered from death and the devil, and this promise of eternal life and a full and rich life, earthly life here as being part of God's children, of God's grace. And so the significant thing of reaffirmation of baptism is making sure that our children, our adolescents, realize what baptism is, what it means to be a child of God's grace. Reaffirmation of baptism is an act of ordination into laos ministry. Laos ministry being all, that's everyone, lay, ordained, professional people, men, women, normal, retarded, black, white, you, me, all of us, into a koinonia ministry of sharing, of caring, of worshiping, fellowship and mission with feeling, in a sense. We have been baptized, should be our rallying cry. All of us have been baptized. This magic water, as one retarded youth called baptism, has made us free from sin and separation from God. It has humbled us all, to the same kneeling posture. Rich, poor, retarded, normal, we've all been humbled to the same kneeling posture. And it approves us all of being equal children of God's grace. We've been baptized as a cry of the mentally retarded person. This magic water has made me new in Christ Jesus, and now through reaffirmation I have a better understanding of who I am, who my Lord is, and what my mission in this earthly life is. Reaffirmation of baptism for parents of mentally retarded people is a time when the church affirms them that God is in our midst, all are part of his kingdom, and it is also a time when the Christian community proclaims the mentally retarded are not a plague from God upon this sinful world, It's a time when the Christian community proclaims to the mentally retarded people and to the parents of mentally retarded that mentally retardation is not a plague from God upon the sinful, and that our baptism has wiped all guilt feelings away and all inadequacies away and has made us all right and all equal. Okay, I'd like some feedback and comments from those statements, no matter how insignificant they may be or how bold maybe they might be.
I think that last statement, you had something very important in there, as I mentioned before, about us changing our name because some of the children are being held back because of the connotation of the word retarded. It's so important for the parents to understand that it's not because they sinned, it's not a punishment that their child has to bear because of them, or, you know, they need to be helped to understand that, you know, their relationship with God, because that's the only way they can help their child then. And no, they can't, well, some of them can, but it's hard for them to understand forgiveness. You know, what does that word mean? That they understand I'm sorry and can relate. And the same thing with grace. It's a hard word, but it's an important word in our faith, you know, to understand. And the parents need to know what it really means before they can help the child. Although in a way it's easier for the child to accept God's grace, the free gift, than it is for the parents or for us to accept it. I know, because we strive to earn it instead of receive it, whereas they will, with open arms, receive the love and not say, hey, I don't deserve it. They'll just take it. And we can learn from them, because trust is a difficult thing. You brought that up before, Matt. That is. They're blessed in that way.
I don't know if this really goes in with what you were saying, but I think one thing is important when working with people that are retarded is that if you have like a 12-year-old boy and he is retarded and you say, well, now we're going to start a Sunday school class for him, and you start singing, Jesus loves me, very often I think this child is going to say, well, that's a baby song. And they're still on their same age level, and they know, they're aware of what their peers are doing, and they know that it's the 3- and 4-year-olds that are singing that song.
That's the danger, I think, of normal people trying to really realize what the needs are, the spiritual needs are of retarded people. I know that when one writes a sermon or prepares a Sunday school lesson, in most cases, you know, he takes the pericope that we have for that Sunday and then goes with that, but also with the idea that, what do my people need out there, those people sitting in the pulpit, you know, what type of spiritual growth do they need? What areas can we challenge them in? And sometimes we put curriculum together that's too simple for mentally retarded. We take for granted. We'll be talking about that a little later on at the end of this session about how do we know what their capabilities are. The point that I was trying to make by this statement that I just read to you is that it is baptism that it's made us all together the same, and that there's not one person that has been baptized that is greater than another that has been baptized. And baptism is the big equalizer.
I think this, all of our people need to learn this. You know, there's been so much emphasis on confirmation, and it's minimized the tension in baptism.
Mm-hmm. In a sense, what confirmation, you know, we're not changing the confirmation program that much. We're talking about reaffirmation, preparing, reaffirming their baptism as infants or whenever they were baptized, and sort of preparing them for this Laos ministry that I shared with you, that we all are working together for the kingdom of God, whether we be ordained, whether we be lay, whether we be man, whether we be woman, whether we be rich, poor, retarded, or normal. We are all working together for the glory in God's kingdom. So. Okay, move on to another statement here, and then we can comment on this one also. Why reaffirmation of baptism for mentally retarded people might be the next question. When we talked about confirmation or reaffirmation of baptism for mentally retarded, there were many questions that were raised by parents and by council members or parishioners. Surely God, number one statement that came from people's mouth was, surely God understands the mentally retarded person and that this person has limited capabilities to comprehend and being responsible to his Lord. In other words, this person, you know, it's just pretty hard for them to comprehend who God is. It's pretty hard for them to be an effective minister for Christ, and it's pretty hard for them to be responsible, to really adhere to the commandments, to the great commandment, and you know, adhere to what we teach them in catechism. And God, because of these limited capabilities, would surely show mercy upon them, and we can just disperse of this, and they can just sort of, God's grace will carry them through the rest of their life. This may be true, but it's poor theology to assume for someone else that they do not want to experience, realize, and touch their Creator. Mentally retarded people have the same feelings that you and I have. They have questions to ask, like we have. They have emotions to express, whether it be in worship or prayer, like you and I have. They have feelings to explore, things to learn about themselves and their Creator. And yes, they have the same sinful appetites that normal people have, and they need to learn to deal with those. They need to mature in faith, knowing what their baptism has done for them and what responsibilities they have as being the Laos in ministry, being the body of Christ, sharing continually in word and sacrament. To put it simply, for the mentally retarded person, reaffirmation of baptism means that they believe in the coming of Christ to us through the magic water and have faith in the one who makes us right, being a part of his ministering body. Amen. Have some feedback on those statements.
Is there any danger in that term magic water, or is that the way that they can?
I've never called it magic water to a retarded person. Mm-hmm. I've always referred to it as water and word, water, using terms, and water cleanses, water refreshes, water creates growth. The term magic water, I feel that I can use with normal people, because this is a term that a retarded person has referred to baptism as being magic water. Yeah, it's a dangerous term. But I think we have an understanding of what we're talking about using the symbols that retarded people tend to develop.
Yeah, I think it's so wrong that those of us, quote, normal, if there is any such thing, want to deny them the growth in Christ, you know, and say, well, he'll provide for them. Sure he will. He provides for us too. But why should we deny them that right to grow? It may take work to help them grow, to bring the curriculum around and so on, to help them understand, but you've got to try.
We talked about growth potential in understanding mentally retarded people, that that everyone has a growth potential and that they need that opportunity for that. We talked about that their biggest barrier is us, and we need to give them that opportunity. The church has made excuses like, well, we only have one or two retarded people in our parish, and it's not practical to have a confirmation program for just two people. We can't even get enough Sunday school teachers for our normal program. You know, that tends to be a good excuse. Another one is pastors will say, I feel totally inadequate in working with them. I don't have the training. Yet pastors have, great courses in seminary on clinical, and most pastors counsel every week and deal with some fantastic mental illness type problems and psychopathological areas, but yet they're afraid to deal with retarded people. That's our fears that we have of them.
My experience kind of in working with the retarded is that I go back and I'm frustrated with the quote so-called normal class, that they have such apathy. You know, they've got the ability, but they're not willing. You know, I can do so much, and it takes them in the spirit, and they're not willing to do their part. And whereas working with the retarded so often, they're so eager for it that I go back in and I want to shake the quote normal kids and say, look at, you know, you're capable of doing this, and yet you sit there and, here I am, my folks said I have to come, you know, and they're 10,000 miles away. And I think, you know, maybe in some ways the retarded are so much more blessed in certain ways. Yeah. I mean, I don't want...
But when we work with, young adolescents, 13, 14-year-olds in confirmation, I think that most pastors or educators that are working in confirmation programs have to realize that that the first thing they have to do is deal with the atmosphere. These kids are coming to church, they don't want to come to church, and they have to create an atmosphere that would be conducive to learning and the trust that they might not have, that the retarded people have. They also need to deal with attitudes. The attitude of a 13 or 14-year-old, church stinks, I don't like my parents for sending me, this is dumb, this is stupid. These are seventh grade terms that you hear all the time when the class gets together. And why do I have to come? They don't have to. And we have to deal with an attitude there. And it's the same way within the parish when we talk about the right of confirmation or the rite of reaffirmation of baptism for mentally retarded. We're dealing with attitudes and attitudes of the parish. But the beautiful thing about it, all these questions are raised at first, and everyone perspires under the arms for the first meetings that you have in talking about this. But after it's done, the support that the parish and the parishioners give to a ministry with mentally retarded people is tremendous, and the help. We get more people that volunteer to want to help teach or be a helper in our Christian education program for the mentally retarded more so than we do for the normal kids, because the normal kids are brats, they say, and they don't appreciate anything you do for them. And in our Christian education program, the retarded kids are very appreciative, very trusting, very compassionate, and the sense of community in that group is, there's no place within our parish where community is any closer, fellowship, koinonia, is any greater than that within those 15. They greet each other with handshakes or hugs. They pat each other on the back and say, see you next week. And they ask the question, how are you? And they're sincere when they ask that question. And they'll go walk across. We have a large patio area, beautiful patio area, between our parish hall and our Sunday school rooms and our sanctuary, all sort of spin off it like spokes in a wheel. The hub area is the patio area. They'll go running across that patio area if they see somebody that they know, and they're very reaffirming people. Give you a pat on the back or whatever. So they have gifts to offer the parish, and we need to let them have a better understanding of what their baptism is, and give them the opportunity to prepare for this ministry with us within parish life. Okay, let's take a look now at types of reaffirmation programs for the mentally retarded. One figure I think that sort of surprised a few people the other day was that we talked about 89% of mentally retarded people falling in the mild and moderate area. That means that they're educable, and if not educable, they're surely trainable. And what this means is that you might have some retarded people in your parish that can fit into a normal confirmation program. They might have reading disabilities, they probably read slower, their apprehension is probably a little bit lower, but yet they can fit in. The problems that you'll come in with such a program like this is that parents will feel inadequate, saying, my son cannot compete, quote unquote, since when we reaffirm our baptism are we competing? But that's what parents see it as. They cannot compete, they can't keep up with. But they can fit into a normal confirmation program. No special program needs to be adapted. No curriculum has to be written for them. They can just fit in. The teacher needs to be sensitive. It might be best to have an extra helper on hand to maybe work one-on-one with this person. Or if your classes have maybe, say, 6 or 8 people in them, you can have 2 small groups at times, and I don't know how you pastors handle it. I think that in my experience within the parish is that maybe most of us that are either pastors or educators need some more training in the area of communicating, because we tend to get our kids out there and we tend to tell them stories or preach to them and talk to them in the masses. We sort of have been captivated by Jesus and the 5,000 next to the shore of Galilee, and we sort of have aspirations of maybe having 5,000 confirmands out there and all of them listening. But when in fact a one-on-one program is more effective, or a small group approach is much more effective than talking to the masses. I shared with a class Monday that our church is a large parish. We have 48 ninth grade confirmands, around 38 or so 8th grade confirmands, and 32 7th grade confirmands. And we get them together in a mass for a dinner. Then we break up in grades, and then the grades break up into small groups, and we have lay people trained most of our time, and we're working with small groups of confirmands. We've had in our class the last 2 years, my 7th grade class, we've had at least in each class, one person who would probably fall in the upper 80s and be classified as mildly retarded, and they fit in well. They felt part of the community, part of the class. They've comprehended, I think, as much as the other person. They've had a hard time maybe giving them a test at the end of the year or at the term. They've had a hard time maybe communicating what they've learned, but their faith has surely grown. Then we're talking about 11% who are trainable, and they're the ones that need the special curriculum or the customized curriculum. They're the ones that require a lot more time, a lot more staff, a lot more imagination and creativity in taking this reaffirmation message and making it so that they can understand. My wife and I, so we've had 2 confirmation classes now over the last 2 years, and we've put together a curriculum. The first thing we did was, in working with trainable mentally retarded people, the first thing we did was we wrote all the publishing houses, send us all the curriculum that you have, Christian education curriculum for mentally retarded, and we got a lot of it. And some of it was very good, and others couldn't make any sense out of it. I was even go to the point after reading through and saying, this is garbage. Well, it wasn't until after I had my first couple sessions with mentally retarded, trainable mentally retarded people, that I realized the reason it was garbage, or I said that it was garbage, was that this curriculum was custom made for a group of people somewhere in Minnesota or somewhere back in Pennsylvania. The curriculum was uniquely theirs. And each mentally retarded person is an individual, and very rarely do you find 2 that are alike. So we had to write a curriculum that fit the 9 that we had the first year, and then the second year we had 6 in our confirmation class. And I tried to use the same curriculum again, and I wound up adapting it a second time. That it didn't even, it was maybe 2/3 workable, and it had to be changed. So the first thing I like to say to you, when you get a hold of curriculum models or curriculum that has been used in Christian education or confirmation with mentally retarded people, remember, it was written specifically from an experience that the author had with his own unique community of retarded people. And that when we look at curriculum, do not think that you can take a certain curriculum and use it for your group of retarded people. The value of another person's curriculum for mentally retarded people, particularly in the area of trainable people, is that it's an idea bank. It's a resource. And you can customize it. It has to be customized. There's no way that you could take it directly from Shepherd of the Valley Lutheran Church, their confirmation program, and take it all the way up to Albert Lea and use it in a confirmation program at Albert Lea. There's no way. But you can take this with you and you can get lots of good ideas from it and adapt it to meet the needs of your people. So keep that in mind. And it's good to send away and get as much curriculum as possible, because you get each author. There are several fellows and gals that are very good at writing curriculum, and you can tell what their theme is or their idea is. I'm big on symbolism and repetition. There are others that are big on expression. There are some other that are just symbols or just repetition. But you get this all together and you put it out on a table and you just read through it all. Then you try to determine where your confirmands are at, where your mentally retarded parishioners are at, and then what are their needs? Try to determine what their needs are, and then you can pull from all this curriculum and put together your own unique curriculum. There are some helpful hints here in planning your confirmation program, and I'd like to read some of these. I've included them in the front of this curriculum that Linda and I have put together. This is available in the bookstore if you want to take a copy of it back home and put it in your resource file. First of all, you need to identify the mentally retarded parishioners in your parish. And then you need to go to the parents and say to the parents, your child's 12, 11, 13, I think we ought to be talking about reaffirmation of baptism, confirmation, them becoming an adult member of our parish. And then that's where your clinical training will come in, and you'll hear all kinds of, you'll say, some will say, oh great, I never thought you'd ask us, they've been waiting for you to ask. And others will say, oh, my child's retarded, and I know God takes care of retarded people, and you need to reaffirm them and work with the family. You can also do this cooperatively with a group of Lutheran churches in your district, in your synod, in your town. You know, there are several Lutheran churches. It can be ALC and LCA and Missouri Synod together. This is where pastors maybe have to put together personality conflicts. You know, if you don't get along with the Missouri Synod guy down the road, but you get along with his associate or his chairman of his parish education committee, just as long as there's someone that you can communicate with the parishes, that's fine. In a lot of cases, lay people tend to work better ecumenically and pan-Lutheran than pastors do. And so if you can get a key person in your parish, work with them. Get them all excited about this possibility, reaffirm them, and then let them go. If you're not familiar with personalities or the lifestyle of mentally retarded in your parish, then you should visit them in their own homes, because by seeing them in your own homes, you can learn a lot about them. Visit their schools or their programs that they attend or that they're in. A typical negative parent reaction may be, my child does not need to be confirmed, God takes care of us, you need to deal with that. Be sensitive to these comments and help the parents to see the importance of reaffirming our baptism. A comment like, yes, God knows and loves your child, but we want the child to know and feel God's presence in their life, and that can help parents a lot. A sincere friendship and trust will make your confirmation class a learning and faith-growing experience. You might need a couple lessons or sessions just developing the trust level and getting to know each other. You think it's hard for you to know a retarded person. Well, it's hard for a retarded person to figure us normal people out because we don't make sense in a lot of cases to ourselves. Retarded youth have various learning or achieving levels, and you need to figure out where their achieving levels is. This is where you talked about this underachieving. You know, by all means, you got a 44-year-old mongoloid who hasn't been reaffirmed in his baptism. He's in your confirmation class. You have a 14-year-old in there, and you're going to sing Jesus Loves Me. And the 44-year-old has been around long enough that he's probably was in the 5-year-old Sunday school class till he was 18 or something. You know, I've heard situations like that. Well, we don't want to put him with, we want to put them with their mental level rather than their physical level. And I think sometimes it's better to put them with their physical level because they can learn from each other than it is to put them where their mental level is. They're not all the same. Like normal youth, some learn quicker than others and some slower than others. When bringing outside resources into the curriculum, be sure the storybooks have pictures of children their own age on them. By any means, you have a nice little cute story about a little boy who brought his lunch to Jesus to feed the 5,000, and all the little characters are just little tiny boys and little tiny girls, and you've got a 15 or 16-year-old in there looking for identity. He's feeling his manliness or feeling her womanliness, and you're in there talking about nice little boys and girls, and so we need to talk to them on their own level. Find stories that that have pictures of adults or people their own age. Pictures are a good communicating. They love flat pictures. Take a flat picture, you can hold it up and show it to them, or pass it around the class, and they like to hold and touch things, so keep that in mind. Be aware of any physical disabilities that your pupils may have, such as hearing or visual or body control. You might have some people that are epileptic. You might have some with hearing aids. The curriculum that I have put together, and for this reason, is because I found out that some of them could read. Some of the educables could associate with words and symbols, but the words were too small. I was typing out on my nice, neat typewriter songs, and they were, you know, getting that thing up to their eyes, trying to look at it. And when it was big letters like this, they could see it much better, and they could follow it with their finger or beat the rhythm out, like, he made me, he loves me much. You know, they could pound the words out on their sheet. You know, they might not know what the word is, but they know the pick up a rhyme scheme. Treat your class as young adults like they are. None of this baby stuff. You know, like, we don't do that. You know, that's very immature. Just say, Linda, let's sit still in the chair here. We have a project we're undertaking here, and want you to be a part of this. And we had one class, it was funny. Remember Roy? Sit there in the class, and he's looking around, and it's quiet, and I'm right at the highlight of my thing, and he farts real loud. Rip! And he looks and he smiles and makes sure, and some of the kids cracked up laughing, just like they do in a 7th grade confirmation class. Just cracked up, just broke the class up. And I stood up, and it was my second or third session with him. I said, oh, how am I going to handle this? Ignore it, you know, was my first. And, well, you ignore it, he does it again. And about a minute later, rip, you know, on the seat, and the class cracks up. And I stood up and went over and I said, Roy, you know, you are 16 years old. You're a young man, and we're in church, and this is very childish and very immature, this farting. And Roy turned red in the face and put his head down, and he said, I'm sorry. And immediately the other class sat up. They knew I wasn't going to tolerate it. And the rest of the class sort of sat up or straightened up or knocked the smile off there. It was pretty funny now that I look back at it. He was trying me, maybe, and he was maybe he was telling me that this is a pretty boring class and I'm going to make it funny or something. I don't know. In selecting, obtain copies of all the curriculum. I shared that. Anywhere from 4-year-olds on up through adolescent curriculum, collect it. Four-year-olds has some good ideas in verbal communication, but by all means, you know, be careful of this picture thing and how you say the words. You can spice up the curriculum, you know, bring it up to their level. In selecting your teachers and helpers, consider a wide age range. Just don't have ladies, get some men in there, or don't have men, have some ladies. Don't get high school kids because they're willing to help and you have a high school kid for each confirmand. Get a retired person. Get a high school kid. Get a married couple. Get a divorced person. You know, get an educable, mentally retarded young adult. They have keen insights. We, this gal, Debbie Norcraft and Margie McLaughlin, were big helps. They were educable kids that could read and write, and they had insights. And they knew when the class was pulling something over on us. And they had a quicker insight to the class than Linda and I did. When something wasn't going right, they knew it and they came. They didn't necessarily understand how to handle it, but they knew something wasn't right, and they shared it. So have a variety of people involved in your educational program. A music resource person is a key. You got to have a person either plays the piano or plays the guitar. They relate very well to music. Music is a very good tool. It's repetition. Sing the songs over and over again with a key meaning in it. A person with good storytelling techniques is also needed because you can captivate them with stories. I like to tell stories with flat pictures. You can even use flannel graph if you've got the right characters, you know, cut figures out of magazines that are their age and use flannel graph. That will captivate them. Their attention span varies from day to day. I cannot say that their attention span is 10 minutes because some evenings in our confirmation program, if they had a hard day, they had no attention span, just like 7th or 8th or 9th graders. Other days, you could go 15, 20 minutes with a project and they'd be right with it. Plan to hold the class sessions in front of your sanctuary if that's possible. And here's why. Around the baptismal fount, because that's the symbol of the beginning of our faith. You usually have a big cross up in the front of the church or on the altar. The altar is there representing God's presence. You have candles representing the light of the world. You have the pulpit, you have the lectern, you have the communion rail, you have the paraments, etc. All these are excellent symbols that can be used with trainable people. I'm real heavy on symbolism and repetition. That's my style. You might find something else that works well, but I love holding confirmation class in front of the sanctuary. Confirmation classes with youth similar in ability, needs, and age level give needed security for a learning experience to occur. So you might have to hold, if you have 8 or 10 mentally retarded confirmands, you might have to have 2 classes and put those that are similar in the classes that have, you know, like an educable person might feel put down if they are in a confirmation class with trainable retarded people. And they feel they're capable of more, so you need to be careful there. Special outside class activities combined with other normal IQ youth are needed to help them feel part of the parish. Here's where your youth ministry committee or your youth groups can really help. Plan activities with the mentally retarded youth. Not that they are doing with and for, but they are doing with. Go on a picnic together, an outing together. I don't know what small things you can do. In our town, you can go to the zoo. Or you can go to a basketball game. You'd be surprised that they like athletic type things. They like to view sports events, you know, trainable people do. Go fishing. Go to a movie or rent a movie and hold a movie with them. Hold a koinonia group or a small group session with them where people are singing songs and someone brings a 10 or 15 minute message and there's prayer together. Hold prayer with them together. One of the most profound points that was made in our youth group was we had a koinonia group, and we brought, there were maybe 10 retarded kids, all educable, all trainable, And there were some educables there too. We count the educables as being a part of the group. We really don't see that much difference. But the trainable were there. And I had this lesson on Christian unity, you know, that we're all one in the Spirit, and all I was really getting into it. And over in Niskon, must have been 40 kids there in this house, this large living room of this house, and they're all crammed in. They moved all the furniture out, and we're all crammed in. And over in this corner was one little group talking, you know, a couple of girls and a couple of guys sort of talking and about the week. And over in this group was another group chit-chatting, and I was getting into the lesson, and about two-thirds of the people were with it. And Susan, a Mongoloid gal, 21 years old, gets up, and with her hands on her hips, right in the middle of him talking, he says, "You guys shut up." She says, "When Don's talking, everyone's quiet, and that's it. No talk back." And she sat down. And the place, you could hear a pin drop. Very profound message was learned there that evening. This gal, you know, was not going to tolerate anyone being rude when someone was talking. I'll never forget that night. And the kids that were there that night, I don't think, well, either. They all were amazed. You know, their comment was afterwards, one kid says, "I thought these kids were retarded." And showed where he was at. Pupil worksheets and direction sheets should be printed in large letters for those that have difficult vision and repetition. Some of the ideas that I've put together in our curriculum here is God is good as one. The first session is with the parents, and that would be important to have that, you know, to know how you want to get the parents together and let the parents know what you're going to do with their children. First session with the kids, God is good as the theme. One good God, you know, the sort of monotheistic theme here to let them know there's only one God. Why? Because he made me, he loves me, because he's my friend at my baptism. He became my friend at my baptism, he made my family, he cares about me. And their response, well, how do you respond to that? You know, your responsibility is you should love God, you should talk to him, you should worship him, and you should do good for him. And then over here we have, you read a psalm, and we have sing, God is so good, God is so good, he's so good to me. And you sing this over and over several times, and works out well. These worksheets, they'd like to hold things in their hands. That's why we give them a worksheet. It also keeps their hands busy from leaning on the guy next to them if you give them a worksheet. Another thing that we do, and I don't think it's spelled out very clearly. Yes, it is in this, I guess it is, in the lesson plans. We build a confirmation banner for that confirmation service together. The whole class works on it, and we spend maybe 15 minutes to a half hour at the end of confirmation working on it. And some are capable of cutting letters out. You have to do most of the tracing of the letters, big letters if possible. Our one baptism said, our first baptismal banner said, "I have been baptized." That was the theme. And then last year's was, I am growing in faith or something like that. It had a big flower on it. And some can cut them out, and then others can glue them on there. We were in a hurry to get the banner done. And Craig Riddell, to share this with you, Craig Riddell died of cancer New Year's Eve, about 11 o'clock New Year's Eve night. I was 18 years old, liked Arizona State football. They had a great football team 2 years ago, and then last year they had a terrible football team. And every Sunday he'd come up to me and say, "Them bums, you know, they can't win a game." And he used to carry this transistor radio around, listen to these football games. And Craig was in charge of gluing the pieces down. And it was the last day we wanted to finish the banner. And he was rather slow about it and meticulous and puts it down. And my feeling was, let's just get this thing slapped together. And, you know, I've been here all day. I'm going to get home. So I started gluing and pasting with Greg. And there we are up on the floor in front of the church gluing these down. And I glued the N on bin backwards. So the N was backwards on there. And we held the banner up. And Greg says, "You dummy." He said, "You glued the N on backwards." And he says, "I told you you should have let me do it," is what he told me. And he did tell me. And boy, there was a message there also, is that I was impatient. I wanted to get done quick. Craig wanted to do it right. And I infringed on his task of doing this because of, you know, my impatience. So, do you have any questions you want to ask?